for this series. We have, of course, been looking at the series, the basic series on rightly dividing the word of truth. We are going to continue with that today. What I'm going to ask you to do to get ourselves started, I want you to go in your Bibles to the very first verse in the Bible. Anybody know what that is? There we go. That was a test, okay, and you all passed, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And for the teens, we've got plenty of seats up here at the tables and chairs. You can get your Bibles, your notes, your pens, paper. Who was it? Where's Owen at? Is Owen back there? Oh, he's hiding back there. Did you guys see, last time Owen was here, all the notes he took? That was awesome. That was pretty cool, wasn't it, Owen?
I also remember the time that when they were going to read, he took off.
Yeah. Well, that was good. I mean, they did. They got their Bibles, their pen, paper, and took lots of notes, and that's great. These things that we study, you know, we no matter what age we are, we all need them. I mean, you never know.
When you're young, you think you're Superman, but when you realize it's like...
Yeah, did you hear, young people, did you hear what Barry just said? Say it loud, would you please?
When you're young, you think you're Superman and you can do anything, but when you really realize what the Word of God says, you got to depend on it.
Yeah, you got to depend on it. And if there's, I'll tell you, if there's nothing else that you learn at this Bible church, and I know we don't have all the bells and whistles here. I understand that. And I know a lot of people don't come to this church because we don't have all the bells and whistles. But, you know, and whatever. One thing I know you're going to learn here at this Bible church is that, you know what? The book's what matters. The verses, the Word of God, that's what matters. And yeah, maybe we need to work on some of the other stuff and figure out how to address some of those other issues. But if we keep making the book the issue, we keep making the Word of God the issue, then we know as far as God's concerned, then He's pleased with what we're doing in terms of preaching the Word of God. Because what does the Bible say? That's the issue. And that's key. All the other stuff will come and go. But what's that, Joe?
A man be found faithful.
That's the key right there. A man be found faithful. You know? Yeah. So, all right. Well, this is going to be part 3 in our study on right division. I realize that probably most everyone here already has a basic working knowledge of rightly dividing the word of truth. But we're doing this series really for a couple of reasons. One is because we always need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind about rightly dividing the word of truth, right? It's that critical, it's that important. But there are others perhaps listening on the internet, there are others maybe that you are wanting to talk to about right division. You can take this set once it's done and maybe give them a copy of it and so forth. So, as well as sometimes you can be sitting in a ministry like this for a long time and not really have put all the pieces of the puzzle together. So we hope that going through this series will help in understanding what it means to rightly divide the word of truth and why that's so important, why it's so critical. We already heard this morning just from Barry why it's so important. If you don't understand the word of God rightly divided, if you don't know what God is doing in the dispensation of grace and you get some life-threatening news and so forth, how are you going to deal with it? If you don't understand what God is and is not doing, and you go back and claim something that He was doing in time past or out in the future and so forth, well, what happens then if it doesn't sustain you? You know. So anyway, I want you to get, start with me to Genesis chapter, tell you what, I want you to get 5 verses to start with, 5 verses, and we have a test question. Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 65:17, okay? Isaiah 65, verse 17. We're going to look at several verses here, and then we're going to have a test question. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. Okay. No, it's not. Well, it might be. You know, it will for you, because you know the answer. You guys are Bible students here. You'll know these immediately, okay? You guys are all Bible students. I got it. While we're looking to turn to these verses, I got to tell you an interesting testimony that happened. Now, this was several years ago. We were talking to a gentleman that was the pastor of a local Bible church. He was a preacher at a local Bible church here in the area, and it was a pretty good sized assembly. I suppose it was 300-400 people and everything. And he was over at the house, and we were talking with him about right division, about the grace message, things like that, in some detail. And after we talked with him about some of these things, he said something to the effect of, he said, "Well, wow, you know, people coming to your church must really have to study their Bible." You know, and I thought, well, Yeah, isn't that kind of the idea, you know? And of course, the implication was at his church that they don't teach anything near this deep. It's all just real shallow kind of puffy stuff or whatever. So, but whatever. So when I heard him say that, I thought, well, praise the Lord, maybe we're doing something right, you know, kind of a thing. So, and then Revelation 21. And then Revelation chapter 21. So Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 65, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and Revelation 1. 21, thank you. Revelation 21, thank you. All right. And as we get going, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. God, we thank you that by understanding what you are doing in this dispensation of grace, that it equips us and it stills our heart and our mind. It provides that peace that passes all understanding. And even though we may not have all the answers, and even though we don't know all the whys and the wherefores and everything, but when we have a basic understanding of how it is that we are to relate to you, how you relate to us as members of the body of Christ, we can rest in that and rejoice in that. We pray for wisdom this morning as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, obviously, we didn't take the time to read all those verses in detail, nor did we read all the context and everything. By the way, did everybody get those verses, all five? There was a whole lot more, but those would be sufficient. And there's a lot of things in those verses that are not the same, but there are some things that were the same. Okay, what's the common denominator in all those verses?
Heaven and
earth. Isn't that interesting? What's that? That's exactly right. What we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that God has a twofold purpose, a twofold plan that encompasses one purpose. And that twofold plan encompasses two different realms. And what are the realms? What are they? Heaven and earth. It's that simple. Listen, this is Bible 101, okay? And yet you'd be amazed how many people don't really know this. This is Bible 101. When your Bible begins, within the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why do you suppose God said it that way? After all, when we talk about God, when people talk about God as the creator, we generally, almost always, talk about God as the creator of the universe, is how we tend to say it, don't we? We don't, just random, when you talk to people, if you were to ask 10 people when they think of God as the creator, they would say God is the creator of the universe. But it's interesting that God, in His Word, He doesn't say it that way. Isn't that interesting? He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And He's going to gather together all things in one, in heaven and on earth. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Why do you suppose God says it that way? Because He has a plan. It's on purpose. He's specific with what He says. Isn't that fascinating? So when we talk about the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth, you know the passage that we take that phrase from. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is a passage I think you probably all can and should be able to quote. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then what does it say there? It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what is the Word of Truth, and how do you know? What is it? What's that? It's the Word of God. The phrase, the Word of Truth, is specifically a reference to the Word of God. How do you know that?
Scripture tells us.
Write down John 17:17 next to that verse. Look over to John. Hold your place in 2 Timothy 2 and go to John 17, and verse 17. It's easy to remember. John 17, what verse?
17.
What chapter in John?
17.
There you go. And what does it say? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See that there? So it's pretty easy to identify and demonstrate the fact that when the Apostle Paul back over in 2 Timothy said to rightly divide the word of truth, that the word of truth is the Bible. It's the word of God. It's the scripture. That's what the word of truth is. Now, when that verse tells us, I'm back in 2 Timothy 2.15. I'm back in 2 Timothy 2.15. When that verse says to rightly divide the word of truth, what therefore must be demanded about the word of truth? It can be what? It can be divided. But why would God want us to divide the truth? Why would you want to divide something? Because He does it. Because what now?
He designed it.
Listen, if there's heaven and earth, is earth heaven?
No.
And is heaven earth? They're two different realms. Let me say it this way, as simple as I can. And I tend to complicate things, and I don't, you know, my wife is such a great encouragement. She's got tremendous wisdom. She said, John, you said it this way, but you ever thought about, that's her nice way of saying, say it this way instead, okay? You know what I mean? But as simple as we can, rightly dividing the word of truth is just recognizing that God has a plan for the heavenly places and He has a plan for the earth. And that those plans, in the details of them, are different. He kept one of those plans hidden, that is, for the heavenly places, and the other plan He made known, that is, the plan for the earth. And He kept the plan for the heavenly places hidden on purpose. And, of course, you know the purpose why He kept it hidden. Why? Because had Satan known that plan, then he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And in order for the overall plan to come to fruition, Christ had to die. Okay, so right dividing the word of truth. You know, I know we talk a lot about you got to make the distinction between Peter and Paul and Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel and so forth. And that's true. But fundamentally, rightly dividing the word of truth is a simple recognition that God has two distinct plans in the Bible. They're separate from each other, and yet there's one purpose in uniting those plans, and that is taking heaven and earth under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about. And what difference does it make, or what difference it does make, is that if we're reading a certain place in the Bible where God is talking about something He's doing in one plan that we are not a part of, and yet we go and claim those verses as though we are a part of them, what would you call that? How about spiritual larceny? How about when we're claiming verses that God never said unto us? That's really misrepresenting God. It is teaching people to believe something that's not true, even though it's in the Bible. And so it's misleading ourselves, it's misleading other people, and it produces confusion.
All right?
And then it doesn't work. You betcha. The brothers, like you said, they called up and said, hey, can we come and lay hands on you? So I got plenty of guys in my church. So they'd be glad to do that, you know. But, and you know they mean it in every bit of sincerity and in every bit of faith. You know they mean it when they say, can we come and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and so forth. And they will go to James and Peter and things like that to claim that. But if that isn't how God is working today, then to go over there and do that and claim those verses, not only does it become a misrepresentation of what God is doing, but it perpetuates confusion. You know, and then we've all heard stories where that happened and someone went to be home to be with the Lord anyway and so forth. And then what did the family say? Well, how come God didn't heal this person? One of your best friends, his dad, remember? His dad, a major preacher in well, yeah, with Benny Hinn and so forth. Major player with those guys. And guy passed away of cancer a number of years ago and everything, but they were claiming those verses, claiming the healing, claiming this and that, and it didn't happen. And you understand, that's serious issues, because now, you know, people say, well, what about your God of the Bible, that didn't do what He said? Others explain it away with things like, well, God had some other intention and some other purpose and so forth. You know? Or you didn't pray right. Or you didn't pray enough. Or not enough faith, some sin, and what
He
works in mysterious ways. You know, or what's that? Or He needed this person more than we did, and so forth. Yeah, All these things that people say, you know, the concept of, well, God works in mysterious ways. Well, I wonder why He gave us a book that's this thick then, to confuse us.
And where in the Bible are they finding all these things?
Yeah, really, you know, the idea that, well, God wanted more in heaven. That one, to me, it's just when a husband or a wife departs to be with Christ and they say, well, it was just the will of God. I cannot find a verse in the Bible where it says God's will is to break up families. Now, I can find passages in the Bible that tells me that the adversary would prefer to break up families and homes and so forth. So I don't know what verse I would go to in the Bible that if a spouse passed away and so forth and they had children and this and that, that I would go to. I don't know a verse I would go to that said, well, you know, it was God's will that this happened. Now you've got a single mom or a single dad and the kids to raise. I thought God was for family and for marriage and that type of thing. And I got to tell you, people get really mad at me when I say that.
There's no comfort for the person that's left behind.
There isn't any comfort for the person left behind.
How could my God do this?
Yeah.
How could my God allow this?
How could my God allow this? And see, the doctrine that is taught produces those questions. What we in Christianity teach people to believe, then when those things don't come to pass, it produces the confusion. It produces the hurt. It produces the doubt. And so rightly dividing the word of truth is absolutely critical. And we have a lot of young people in here today, and I realize these things may not be, you know, the depressing issue in your life right now. Right now might be, you know, getting through school or that's not probably not one. it's not that one at all, right? But, you know, it might be for you young teenage boys here, it might be that nice young chick you're looking at. And for the young chick, it might be that nice young hunk you're looking at. You know, whatever it might be in your life right now, right? The guys are all totally embarrassed, right? Look at the guys. Is that what I said, hunk, whatever? Okay, yeah. Wait, is that like old-time terminology or something? It's like, that's like way dated? Okay, whatever. Well, yeah. It was like way back, okay? All right, so, hey, I learned something at church today, right? So, anyway, but I realize that perhaps for the young people today that maybe these are not the top issues in your life that you face and so forth. But you know what? It will be someday. It will be. And so why not allow it to be now? Why not allow it to be something that's important in your life? Again, especially as a young person, you're looking for a spouse. You know, maybe you want to be married someday and so forth. And so it will be important that these things are important to you and that they're important to the person that you're going to spend your life with and so forth. That's key. It's critical. You got to come to some common denominators on these things. You know what it's going to be like if you wind up marrying somebody and they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe the King James Bible, they don't want anything to do with right division? You're going to be in a mess. So don't do it. I'm telling you right now, don't do it. You come to me for counseling and say, hey, John, will you marry us? First thing is, well, I don't know if I'll marry you or not. I'm already married. I don't think my wife will let me marry you. But that's a joke. But I tell people, can you marry us? They say, well, I don't know if I can marry you or not. Let's spend some time in the Word of God together, see if you guys are on the same page and so forth. And if you're not on the same page, my recommendation might be, I don't think you should get married. You know, I had to do that just recently with somebody and got in trouble with the guy. But hey, whatever. You know, that's okay.
But you're not on the same page. You mean like Rich said, sometimes you still...
That's true. That's very true. You know, so anyway, so in looking at these verses, we saw that the common denominator was heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. And God has a plan for both. It's just that He kept one of those plans a mystery until He first revealed it to and through the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. The other one, the plan for the earth... How early on did God begin to reveal that plan? How about Genesis 1, verse 2? That's fascinating. Go with me to Genesis 1, verse 2 now. From the very second verse in your Bible, God begins to unfold and over an extended period of time in human history to reveal not just that He had a plan for the earth, but what that plan was. And we're just going to touch real briefly some highlights. There's just no way we can cover the whole plan this morning in a short period of time, right? But we're just going to touch some real simple, brief, but important highlights about His plan for the earth and the fact that He did have a plan for the earth and the fact that He did reveal that He was focusing on the earth, all right? And you can see it's pretty obvious. If you look at verse 1 again, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and what? You see how God, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Bible, takes our attention right to the earth. And what happens through the rest of chapter number 1? What's that? Yeah, it's the creation, but where is the center of it all? What does it all focus on? Not the heavens and so forth, but the earth. Even when He creates like the sun, moon, and the stars, He does it in relationship to an impact and influence that they're going to have where? On the earth and so forth. And so even when you read the rest of the chapter here, you see that everything is centered on something He's doing on the earth. And then, of course, on day number 6, who or what does He create? He creates man. And what specifically does He say about man? Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all," what? "The earth." See that? "Every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." You see that? So when you come through chapter number 1, chapter number 2, and really all of Genesis, it's something's going on the earth. God is doing something in relationship to the earth. He created man to have dominion over the earth. Question. If you look out the earth today, do you think it's being, whatever God's plan and purpose for the earth is, do you think it's being realized?
No.
Not at all. Why would you say no? Look at the destruction. Look at the violence. Look at the corruption, the chaos, the disease and everything. It's clear that whatever God's plan and purpose for the earth is, at least up to this day, has never yet been realized. But He does have a plan for the earth. When He created man, you can see obviously in verse 26 that He clearly said that man is to have dominion over all the earth. When God created man, man was to be the monarch of the planet. You will hear a lot of talk among some people. They say that man was to be the caretaker of the planet. And unfortunately, a lot of times that kind of terminology is used with the way radical left-wing group and that kind of a concept. But do you understand that there is some truth in that? That when God created man, man was to be the caretaker of the planet. Man was to run planet Earth on behalf of God, based upon and using the wisdom of God to the glory of God. But what happened? You know what happened. Genesis chapter number 3, the adversary comes in, the fall of man occurs, sin comes in, the curse occurs. And right from Genesis chapter number 3, what is man in need of? That's right. Man is in need of redemption. He's in need of a Savior. And the earth is also in need of what by that point? By the time the curse comes in, what's the earth in need of? I mean, the actual physical earth, what's in need of? What's a caretaker? Somebody that's going to rescue this thing. Someone's going to be able to lift the curse and so forth. And so God in Genesis chapter number 3, look with me at verse 15. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What does it sound like is going to happen between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman? Yeah, there's a battle that's going to occur, and someone's going to win. See that? Who's going to win? The seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman? Seed of the woman. So right there in that verse, this people call this the proto-evangel. This is the first good news ever given to humanity. See? And you can see that right here, there's this promise of the seed of a woman. Now, as you fast forward in human history, as man began to multiply upon the face of the earth, what happened? I mean, what do you see happening in Genesis chapter number 6? I mean, just turn over quickly. Oh, yeah, sin, sin, and more sin. Verse 1, Genesis 6:1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair to look on. It took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Talks about the giants that were in the land in those days. Verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually." Kind of sounds like your morning newspaper, doesn't it? You know, that's an incredible verse when you think about that. God looked upon the sea of humanity, And the only seed line that he found that was perfect in his generation was Noah's seed line. That's the seed line that the promised seed of the woman was going to come through. And so, of course, what happens in Genesis 6, 7, and 8? Who remembers? That's the flood. After the flood, Noah comes forth. Quickly go to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. And verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. It's been said that we are from Adam, and that's true, but we're actually from somebody else. Who? From Noah. All right. So after the flood, Noah comes forth, his three sons, and then all of humanity comes from one of those three descendants. You see that? That's the claim. But what happens right after this? Once again, all of humanity goes into rebellion. And so God, He gives up humanity. He gave them up, He gave them up, He gave them over, is what Romans chapter number 1 tells us. Listen, these are major intervention events in human history. As big as the creation of man, as big as the fall of man, as big as the flood, is as big as the Tower of Babel and giving up of the Gentiles in Genesis 10 and 11. That's when God gave the nations up. Now, in giving the nations up, what does God give up? At least in appearances.
His caretaker.
His caretaker. He gives the earth up, so it appears. If He created the earth, and He did, and it's His own, and He creates man to run the earth, and the rebellion, Satan comes along and takes man, and he takes the earth, when God gives man up, in fact, what He's saying, it's like God is pulling completely out and saying, okay, buddy, for a time being, it's yours. But what does He do in Genesis chapter number 12? This is, in the Old Testament, Genesis 12 is as big of an event as the flood. That's how big this is. Genesis chapter number 12, look at what it does here. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of what? The earth be blessed." Now, there are a number of things that God promised to Abraham right here in this passage. What are some of them? Okay, He's going to make a great nation, and that's going to be in contrast to all the other nations who were the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth that God gave up. Okay, what else? He was going to make a great name, and that was in contrast to all the other names, the great names in the earth who were the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And what else? What else did He promise? He promises a blessing against what backdrop? What was the backdrop of Genesis 10 and 11? That all the earth was cursed. God gave up the nations. And He let the nations go their own ways. What I want you to do is hold your place in Genesis 12 and come with me to Acts 14 here. Acts chapter number 14. And notice a couple of phrases here. One in Acts 14 and one in Acts 17. Go to Acts 14 here. Look over to Acts chapter number 14 at verse 16. Acts 14. Tell you what, start at verse 15. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" Paul here is speaking to these men in the city that are thinking that Paul is a god and want to worship Paul, this and that. He says, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are of men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who," that'd be God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything, "who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." The time in human history when God did that started in Genesis 11, time-wise, the Tower of Babel. That's when God gave the Gentiles up and allowed them to walk in their own ways. He just let them go. See that? Now, Genesis, Acts 17, look how Paul says it over here. Look over to Acts 17. And we're not going to read the whole context here, but if you look at Acts 17, it says at verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver, stone, graven by art and man's device." See, that's what people think, right? "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now..." Well, the times of this ignorance that Paul talks about, the times of the ignorant thinking of the Gentiles, thinking that God is an idol, in other words, idolatry, creature worship and so forth, that goes all the way back historically to the book of Genesis chapter number 11 and 12, the Tower of Babel. God absolutely, in human history, just gave the Gentiles up. But what did He do in Genesis chapter 12? He calls out one man. And he himself was a Gentile. You ever thought about that? Abram was a Syrian, ready to perish. He himself was a Gentile. And God says, "Abram, through you, I'm going to get those people back. And in getting them back, there's something else I'm going to get back. What is it?" It's the earth. You see, the earth was in the hand of rebellion. And when He calls out Abraham, He's unfolding His plan, how He's going to take the earth back. And He promises that in that promise to Abraham, and in fact, go back with me to Genesis chapter number 12. Look at what He says at Genesis 12, at verse 2 again, Genesis 12, 2. "I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that do what? Bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Let's pretend just for a moment that we were not living today. Rather, let's pretend that we were living back in the days of Abraham, and that we were not Abraham or his descendants. Let's pretend that maybe we were, in fact, go over to chapter 13 real quick. Look over to chapter 13. I'll tell you what, make it chapter 15. We'll come back to 13 in just a moment. Go to chapter 15. Let's pretend that, look at verse 19, 15:19. You see the reference to the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Pharizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. See all those ites there? Let's pretend we were the ites, okay? Whatever we were, we had some kind of weird disease, so we were all these ites and everything. But let's pretend that we were some of those descendants. Now, if we had any interest at all in the God of creation, if we had any interest at all in any belief about that we had sinned and needed to be right in the eyes of God who created the earth, and we were living back there when God made that promise to Abraham, what would we need to do? That's right, we'd have to go find Abraham and bless him in his seed. That's what the verses say. "Whoever blesses you, I'll bless him. Whoever curses you, I'll curse him. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Do you understand how big that was? It meant that even though God had given up the Gentiles back then, there still was a way that the Gentiles could be blessed by the God who actually owned the earth. And what did they have to do? They had to do works. They had to go bless Abraham and his seed. So if we were living back there, what do we have to do to be saved? We have to believe those verses. I understand they weren't written down at that point. We have to go and listen to Abraham and go find him, believe what God said to him, and bless him. We had a choice to make. Sometimes people say, "Well, no, that would have been too radical." Yeah, how about God came and died on the cross for your sins? How about, is that radical enough for you? You know, so just like people reject that today, certainly people back in Abraham's day rejected the fact that he was the one that God was going to bless and the blessing was going to come through him. Well, this blessing, this promise of God to bless Abraham, also included, go to chapter 13 real quickly here. Go to chapter 13. Watch this. Chapter 13, verse 14. This blessing for God to promise Abraham included, obviously, spiritual things, blessing, life, things like that. But it also included physical. Physical what? Physical land. Verse 14, "The Lord God said to Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever." Jump ahead to verse 17. "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Question. What does God clearly promise to give Abraham and his seed in those verses right there? Land. Forever. That's the promise right there. Now, according to Stephen in the book of Acts, which is hundreds of years after this event, Stephen says that even to his day, that God had not even given him one speck of land, not even so much as to put his foot on. Well, wait a minute now. Because God has not yet given Abraham any of the land, not even enough to put his foot on, then some say, well, God must not have meant the actual land. It must be spiritual promise. Canaan must be heaven and so forth.
Amen.
You know, that's what they say, right? But it just isn't true at all. It's not even close to being true. That verse says the land that you can see with your eyes, the land you could walk through and so forth, that it is absolutely physical land. You see, what we're seeing consistently all through this is God has a plan for the earth. Now, He takes that covenant, He takes that promise that He promised to Abraham, He passes that on to Isaac, He passes that on to Jacob. What's Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Okay. How many sons does he have?
12.
And they get busy. And there's the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where they came from. So the promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham and his seed is limited to. It is focused on the nation of Israel. And the redemption of the earth is going to be in relationship to the redemption of that nation. See that? Last week, we looked at the fact that when John the Baptist showed up, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, and when He sent the 12 apostles out, he told them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. You suppose that if the background is all this, if the background is God's plan to redeem the earth, to reconcile the earth, and to do so through the nation of Israel, do you suppose if Jesus Christ says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it had anything at all to do with that plan? That's exactly what it has to do with. When you're reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those events, those details have a whole background that they come out of, and that background is God's plan and purpose to take the earth back to Himself and take it out of the hands of the rebel. Quickly, if you would, look at Exodus 19. Go to Exodus chapter number 19. And while you're on your way there, get Exodus 9. Exodus 19 and Exodus 9. Okay, these two passages. We have to move lickety-split here. Okay? Exodus 9 and Exodus chapter number 19. The plagues, when Israel wound up down in Egypt and Satan attempted to control and destroy Israel down in Egypt, and God through Moses demonstrates and manifests all these plagues in Egypt, He did so to demonstrate something. Look at Exodus chapter number 9 and look at verse 14 as an example. Exodus 9 verse 14 says this. It says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and unto thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all," what's it say there? "The earth." Look at verse 29. "And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail." Why? "That thou mayest know how that the earth is" whose? The Lord's. The earth was in the hand of a rebel. And God gives these signs and miracles and wonders claiming that the earth is His. It doesn't belong to the rebel. That's what these signs, miracles, and wonders were saying. They're saying, hey, the earth belongs to me, not that guy who's running it right now. Exodus 19, when God brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt. When He brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He reminds Israel about this. They knew it and they should have known it if they didn't. But He says at Exodus chapter number 19, verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." For what? "For all the earth is mine." See, the claim that the God of the Bible is making is that the earth belongs to Him. But somebody else is running it. Somebody else has it. There's a rebellion going on the earth, and he creates the nation of Israel in direct connection with his plan to take the earth back. Now, fast forward, if you would, just because of time's sake and so forth, fast forward with me over to the book of Psalms. Look at some of the predictions. Look at some of the prophecies here in the Psalms, and in particular what they say about the earth. Psalms 2, quickly. Look over to Psalms chapter number 2. Look what the Father says to the Son. Look at Psalms chapter number 2. And it says this, Psalms 2, verse 8. Ask of me, this is the Father saying to the Son. This is God the Father saying to God the Son. Ask of me, Psalms 2:8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. See that? Didn't we already say that in Genesis 11 and 10 and 11, he gave up the heathen? Well, he's going to get them back. And in getting them back, he's going to get something else back. He says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And guess what else? The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See that? It belongs to God and he's going to take it back. Go with me to chapter 46 of Psalms. We're just going to stay here in Psalms for a couple of minutes here, real quick. Go to chapter 46. Look over to chapter number 46. And it says at verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the, where? In the earth. Look over to chapter 47. And notice verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a king over what? A great king, thank you. Over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Jump to verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. You see the prediction there? And do you also see that that actually is not happening today? Is that happening today? It's not happening today. So what about it? Is it wrong? Do we misunderstand it? No, let's just take it for what it says. These verses are clearly predicting that God is going to be king over all the earth. Go with me to Psalms 37. Go back to Psalms 37 and notice verses. By the way, if you get your concordance and take the phrase the earth, if I remember correctly, the phrase the earth occurred something like almost 900 times. Just in the Old Testament, no, not just in the Old Testament, but in the Bible. Over almost like 897 times, something like that. It's amazing. The earth. You get the idea that God's kind of interested in this planet, right? Look over what I say, Psalm 37, verses 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit what? The earth. Didn't Jesus Christ say the meek shall inherit the earth? Was he mistaken? Verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of what? You study history. And you want to know what the common denominator of all human history is? It's war. It's not peace, is it? Well, one day they're going to study and it's going to be all peace. That's incredible to think about that. Okay, look at Psalms 83. Look at Psalms 83. Look over to Psalms 83. Psalms 83, verse 18. It says, you do have to read this whole psalm. It's pretty exciting. Talks about the 10 confederate nations that are going to align themselves with the Antichrist and seek to destroy Israel and so forth. But God's going to destroy them. And he's going to do so at verse 18. He's going to do so that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over what? All the earth. Isn't that a great verse? 89 verse 27. 89 verse 27. He says, a prophecy about his Messiah. Also, I will make him, that is his king, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Well, if he's higher than the kings of the earth, is there another phrase you could identify him with? How about King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You betcha. Look over to Psalms 96. Psalms 96. This one, you could almost read the whole psalm, but we're not going to. Look at verse 1. Look at the prophecy. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, what? All the earth. That's not happening today. You realize that? A lot of liberals out there. A lot of people don't believe that. Listen, there's a lot of singing going on through this earth, but they're not singing to the Lord of the earth, right? Okay. Look at verse 9. He says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Look at verse 11. "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof." What's it sound like going on here? Happy times because the plan's been accomplished and so forth. Verse 12, "Let the field be joyful, all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice," and so forth. Look at verse 13, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth." Psalms 97, look at verse 1. And what's its prediction here? It's 97 verse 1. What's it say there? "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." The isles is like the Gentiles and so forth. Listen, this earth is not going to rejoice until when? Until the Lord reigns. And the Lord is going to reign, and that's when the earth will rejoice. See that? Look with me at verse 9 of the same chapter. He said, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Look at Psalms 148. Psalms 148 here. Psalms 148. Look at Psalms 148. Watch this. He says, it starts out with doing what? By the way, when you come to the end of the book of Psalms, they're all starting out that way. Look at Psalms 46. How does it start? How about 47? Psalms 147, Psalms 148, Psalms 149, Psalms 150. What's it sound like happen by the time those verses are going to be realized? Man, the earth, everything on the earth, let everything that has breath give God. I can't even say it here. It's the last verse of Psalms. Turn there real quickly. We'll come back to 147. What's the very last verse say of Psalms? "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." See that? That's going to be all true one day. It's not true today, but it's going to be all true one day. You see, the curse is going to be lifted. The king of the earth is going to come and take back the earth, take that which is his own. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to redeem those that trust him. And all the enemies and all rebellion, and all chaos, confusion is going to be wiped out of it forever. Look with me back to Psalms 148. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens." Brother, who suppose is going to be out there? At least you know for sure. The angels, and you now know. Now, David didn't know that, but you know the body of Christ is going to be out there, right? He says, "Praise ye him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun, moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens." That's interesting. Did you know that there were heavens, plural, of heavens, plural? There's a whole bunch of realms out there. Fascinating. And you're going to be in them, by the way. He says, "And ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." See the end of this all. It's going to be fulfilling his word. "Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowls." People sometimes ask, well, what's it going to be like in eternity future? Well, to a large degree, it's going to be like it is now, except the curse is going to be gone, sins removed. But you're going to still have trees that bear fruit, cattle that have calf and so forth. Life's going to go on. See that? He says, verse 11, "Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth." So there's still going to be human government. It's just going to be a righteous government. Okay, "both young men and maidens, old men and..." Sometimes people ask the question, will there be procreation in the kingdom? That verse answers it for you, because there's children and so forth. He says, verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people," that's the king, "the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord." Listen, when you're reading through that Old Testament, God says in a lot of ways, in a lot of different words, he has a plan for the earth. And that he places the outcome of that plan in the kingdom that he's going to give to the nation of Israel and in the hands of a particular man who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when the claim is made the kingdom of heaven is at hand, listen, that's against the backdrop of all these and many, many more prophecies about a plan and purpose that God has for this earth. By the way, if we didn't know anything about right division, if we were God's people and part of that plan, would this kind of excite you? I mean, just reading this, we know we're not a part of these specific plans, but just reading this is kind of thrilling and exciting, realizing that there's a tremendous change coming to this earth. And if we... Go ahead. Yeah, okay. Listen. Man, that's what I have to say. If this will excite you, and it should, wow. Wait till all of a sudden you get to the place over in Paul's epistles where Paul says, hey, you know what? I got some information that's a completely different realm besides the earth. And it's a plan that God kept secret. It's a plan that you and I are part of. And if we can understand and appreciate, even to a small degree, the idea of Christ being glorified on the earth and letting everything that has praise on the earth giving glory to Christ, well, what about if He does a similar kind of things out there in the heavens of the heavens? And everything out there gives glory to Christ as well. And that's what you're a part of. You understand that right division is important. It's big. It truly is the key to understanding the Bible. And we'll have to pick up here next time, which we'll do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for these verses that we've read this morning, that they renew our minds with the fact that You have a plan, that You have intentions for this earth, and that those intentions will be realized by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He establishes a literal physical kingdom on this earth. We thank You as well, God, that You have extended to humanity today the revelation of the mystery, the plan and purpose that You have for the heavenly places, and You've made us a part of that. How exciting that is. We pray that as we study this series, that it would truly renew our minds and refresh our hearts to rejoice again in Christ our Savior, in whose name we do pray. Amen.